For the last several weeks, I've been trying to preach on biblical principles that have worked for me. We started off first with seeking first the kingdom of God. And then when we do that, we find that life comes out right. Then we talked about working with God, and I found out that when I'm faithful in my work, that I have enough for my own needs and enough to share with others. I get satisfaction from work, and God is glorified through it. And then I found that being honest with myself and others and God sets me free to live life without guilt or worry. And I found that when I'm consistently faithful to my wife, my church, and God, then life is abundant indeed. Tonight I want to think about another principle, and it'll be the last on this time. The next four Sunday nights, I think it is, I want to preach about some of the things that United Methodists believe. And you know those, like, probably better than I, but we'll look at them together. But tonight I want to talk about tithing. For over 55 years now, it's been a practice of my life. I cannot say that I've always done the other things all the time, but this is one thing that I can say we've not failed at for over 55 years. I want to read two passages of Scripture, the first from the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verses 6 through 10, and then 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 6 through 12. First from Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. And then the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I like that. You'll be made rich in every way. For what purpose? So you can give. Through your generosity, there'll be thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we became members of the church, we took a vow saying that we'd be loyal to the church, that we would uphold it with our gifts. How much do we give? How much should we give? I've known people that want to give their fair share. You know, if the budget's $500,000 a year and we've got 500 members, then I'll give $1,000, everybody else gives $1,000, and that'll do it. That's our fair share. But what happens when you ask the person that's got a very limited income to give the same as the person that's got the largest income? The only time in all my ministry I ever had a church to get behind on my salary, I had one of my six churches, the first churches I served, they paid me $25 a month. I preached there one Sunday morning and night, and another Sunday early in the morning. But they'd gone to 12 different families in the church, said, you pay the preacher in January, you pay him in February, you pay him in March. And that's the way they worked. And some people were in business for themselves and doing quite well. Others worked in public works and doing very well. Others owned their farms and doing well. And the woman that had trouble paying me the $25 was a widow with a young boy living on a very, very limited income. Nothing fair about everybody paying what everybody else does. And somebody said, well, I'll give to the church after I paid all my bills and met my obligations elsewhere. I'll give out of what's left over. And of course, if you do that, the church and the work of God is last in our lives. And the reality is, if you give out of what's left over, there won't be anything to give because you won't have anything left over. Some people give whenever they go to church to worship. You know, they're putting something every time they're there. But if they're not there, they don't give. And we don't stop to think about it many times, but the expense of the church continues whether you show up or not, whether anybody comes or not. In fact, the more people that are here in the wintertime, the less the heating system runs, so it's actually cheaper to operate with more people than it is with fewer people. And then somebody else says, I give as the Spirit moves me. You know the old spiritual said, I'll sing when the Spirit says sing, I'll pray when the Spirit says pray, I'll shout when the Spirit says shout, so I'll give when the Spirit says give. And I'm convinced that this would be a fine thing if each of us truly listened to the Spirit and obeyed. For I believe the Spirit of God has already spoken in and through the Bible and given us a direction and a principle for giving. I believe the Spirit-given biblical principle of giving is tithing. Throughout the Old Testament, tithing, giving one-tenth of one's income, is lifted up as the accepted standard. As early as Genesis 14:20, we find Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, the priest. In Genesis 28:22, Jacob met God at Bethel and vowed a vow that if the Lord would be with him and would keep him in the way that he would go and give him bread to eat and clothes to put on and bring him to his father's house again in safety, then he'd give the tithe to God. Jacob bargained with God. He said, if God will do all these things, then I'll give the tithe to you. When Moses laid down the law for all of Israel, one provision was that of all the increase of the fields and cattle, the children of Israel were to give the tithe to the work of God. In the scripture I read from Malachi, the prophet speaking for God describes failure to tithe as an act of robbing God. When you come to the New Testament, tithing or giving of tithes is mentioned only seven times. Four of these times in the book of Hebrews, where it's referring to Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, the priest. One time a self-righteous Pharisee is boasting about his tithing, and twice in parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, Jesus tells the Pharisee that they're so careful about tithing, they're so careful about doing that, that they neglect weightier matters, justice and mercy and faith and the love of God. He's saying there are things more important than tithing. He said, you ought to do these things, but don't leave the other thing undone. Jesus is saying to them, and I believe to us, there are more things important than tithing, but you ought to tithe. I believe that the practice of tithing is biblical, and if we plan to pattern our lives after biblical principles, we will tithe. Tithing, you see, puts a proper perspective on life. As I mentioned earlier, if we leave our giving to the church to the last, we will in fact put God last. Also, we need to be careful lest we become so concerned about many things that we need and want and just must have that we leave God out of our lives. At least, and at best, He only gets the remains, the leftovers, the scraps. When we tithe, we in effect acknowledge that all that we have is a gift from God and He is to get the first fruits of our labor. Also, if I belong to God, not just my tithe, but all that I have belongs to God. And I'm responsible to God for how I use the rest of my resources. If I'm to be a good steward of all my resources. It's been my experience that tithing works. When I was a child, I don't suppose there was anyone, anywhere ever more selfish than I was. I don't know how old I was, 6, 8 years old. Mother started giving me a nickel to put in Sunday school every Sunday. And she never knew it, but I'd change the nickel into 5 pennies. And I'd put 4 in the Sunday school class. And I'd take the other penny and buy me a penny pack of Tom's peanuts. In those days, you could get a little pack of peanuts about that big for a penny. They were little Spanish peanuts, excellent peanuts. And I guarantee you, I didn't give one to anybody. I kept them all for myself. And one time when I was sharing, it got me into trouble. Mother was always sending me to the post office, to the grocery store, about a block, well, 2 blocks away. And I'd go to the grocery store and I'd get what she sent me for. And Daddy had an account there, and I'd just tell him to charge it, and they'd write it on Daddy's account, and I'd go on my way. And one day, Mother sent me to the grocery store, sent me to the post office, and somewhere along the way, I had the bright idea, and I left the post office, and I went another half block to the grocery store, and I went in and got me a Baby Ruth candy bar. And I went up to the counter, and I told him to charge it, and I walked on out. I'm convinced that's the biggest candy bar there ever has been in the world. For I started eating on it immediately, and when I was almost home, I still had over half of it left. I knew I couldn't go home eating that candy bar, so I stopped at Eldridge Goodwin's house next door to me, and I shared my candy bar with him and his brother. And it was so out of character. They followed me home asking Mother if I was sick. For I had shared with them. I think it's one of the best things that ever happened because Daddy probably wouldn't have noticed what I'd done, and I'd done it again, but never again. But that's my selfish nature. When I was an older child and a teenager, I was sure that if I worked hard and saved and did without totally unnecessary things, I could make it on my own. And I did this. I worked first outside of my daddy's supervision in a bakery when I was 8 years old. I worked in a grocery store when I was 10 years old every Saturday. Worked from 7 in the morning till 10 at night. 10 years old, got paid a dollar for it. When I was 11 years old, I got into big time. I went to peddling ice cream 6.5 days a week, and I made more in the summertime than a lot of men working in the mills. I did well. And it was a requirement that I'd come in every day and check up and be sure I had everything I was supposed to have and keep enough money out to buy my ice cream for the next day and give Mother the rest of what I'd made. It wasn't my generous nature that caused me to do that as a requirement. And in effect, I helped my 3 older sisters get through college. And when I was a junior in high school, Mother said, "Now you start saving all your money for yourself to go to college on." And I did, and I basically paid all my way through college. Peddling ice cream. I gave very little to the church or to anyone else. I worried if I'd have enough to get by. Never had any extra. Tried to get by on eating a dollar a day. And I could do it most of the time, come home on the weekend and load up. I had such a little bit of extra that I had a date with a girl one night, and we wanted to go to a movie, and we went, and she paid her way in, and I paid my way in. It's 35 cents each, I think, at that time. And when the movie was over, she wanted a cup of coffee, and we pooled our resources. And one of us had 2 cents, and the other one had 3 cents, and went by the drugstore and got her a cup of coffee for a nickel. That's how well off I was. Tight. Didn't give. Didn't share. Kept it for myself. But when I married Winnedale, a lot of things changed. And one thing, I married a woman that believed in tithing and practiced it. It took me a couple of years, but I finally came to believe as she did. When I came home from Korea and started cutting pulpwood, we started tithing. Many weeks, I didn't make anything. I went into the hole. Many weeks, my hired hand that I paid 75 cents an hour made more than I did. And I remember it well. One week, I cleared $80. Most ever cleared that whole year. And when I went to church on Sunday, I felt like I was as rich as a king because I put $8 in the offering plate. Ended the ministry at the end of that year, and as I said, had six country churches. All of them paid me $196 a month, all of them together. That year, our daughter was born. I bought a new car and started preparing to go to seminary. And we tithed. We tithed everything we got. Through the years, we've always practiced this principle of tithing, and it has been tremendous. We didn't necessarily have more money, but we had everything we needed, and everything about my life was changed. God is automatically placed first in our finances, and by that act, to some degree, first in our lives. The first check I write almost every month is to this church. The second check I write is to the Lakewood United Methodist Church, where I used to pastor and where our daughter still attends. And trusting in God, a great deal of worry about finances has just not been there. For we have been faithful and we expected God to be faithful, and He has provided for all of our needs. And even more important in a way is that I've changed. I've changed. Last Sunday evening, somebody gave me a 5-pound bag of peanuts. I thought I'd die and gone to heaven. And you know the first thing I did with them? I set out one bag for the lady that stays with Winnedale 3 afternoons a week. I set out another bag for our son, another bag for our daughter. I still have more than I need, but the joy of sharing, of giving. Rather than being dominated by a selfish spirit, I have found joy in giving. To know that through my gifts, homeless children are ministered to, fed and clothed and cared for. Sick people receive medical help that they need. Local churches are paid for and expanded. The gospel is spread all around the world. Young ministers are enabled to go to school, receive training. Those separated from Christ are brought into saving faith. And on, the list goes. To know these things are made possible, at least in part, by my gifts, is thrilling and exciting to me. Knowing these things, there's more satisfaction in giving than receiving and hoarding. In giving than in self-indulgence. In giving and laying up treasures in heaven rather than laying up treasures on earth. I know what it is to be a cheerful giver. God has extremely blessed my life. And I praise His name. And I would challenge you tonight, if you're not already doing so, to begin practicing tithing. Prove God, the scripture says. Prove me. See if I won't pour you out a blessing from heaven so great that you'll not have room enough to receive it. Try God. See if your life is not enriched. See if you're not set free from worry as you trust Him more. See if you don't get excited about your part in ministry around the world. Don't give grudgingly, Paul says, or reluctantly, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give from a heart overflowing in love. Love for God. And you've heard people say, give until it hurts. Don't do that. Don't give until it hurts. Give till it feels good. Give till it feels good. And then you'll know the joy in giving. For truly God loves a cheerful giver. Father, we thank you that you've given us all the opportunity to help others through all the resources you've given us. Help us to be faithful, knowing that you care for us and you will provide for our every need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.